Legend has it that Ernest Hemingway was once asked, if you had to sum up your life in 6 words, what would they be? His answer was, for sale, baby shoes, never worn. A few years ago, Smith Magazine, an online magazine run by a man named Larry Smith, asked that same question of his readers. And so many responses came in that the site almost crashed. A few years later, Larry Smith compiled those answers into a book entitled, Not Quite What I Was Planning, 6-Word Memoirs by Writers Famous and Obscure. And here are a few of those memoirs. Love Drama, Just Not My Own. Love at First Sight, Needed Glasses. The Psychic Said I'd Be Richer. Tombstone Won't Say had Health Insurance. Savior Complex Makes for Many Disappointments. Followed Rules, Not Dreams. Never Again. In our next scripture reading, Jesus tells the story of 3 men whose lives are about to be summed up, not by themselves, but by God. 2 of them get their summary in exactly 6 words. The third gets only 4. And the difference in what they hear is far more significant than the number of words that were used. May our ears be attentive and our minds and alert and our hearts open to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning. The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many more things. Come and share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I've not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back, interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Last November, I completed a course in life coach training. Life coaches are often sought out by people who feel stuck in an area of their lives and want to get moving again. And one of the jobs of a life coach is to help the client look deeply at their lives, searching out unchallenged assumptions or fears that keep them stuck, and untapped resources that will help them to get unstuck. So as a fledgling coach, I'm always on the lookout for tools that will help me do that. That 6-word summary is definitely going into my tool bag. I want it there because it forces you to think deeply about your life. It narrows your focus with laser beam precision on what's important. And at the same time it narrows your focus, it also broadens your understanding. It expands it so that it has the potential to crack something open inside you that puts not just the life that we've already lived into focus, but also the life that still lies ahead of us. It helps us to clear out the noise of life so that we can hear the voice of God speaking from within our soul. Or sometimes it wakes us up to the reality that we've let the noise actually become our life. Jesus is acting here, it seems to me, like a life coach extraordinaire. Matthew places the story after several intense encounters Jesus has with the two major religious factions of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these confrontations were so intense that Jesus decided that he needed to clue his disciples in on some of the challenges that lay before them if they're going to be faithful to him. And after hearing some of these scary scenarios, the disciples asked Jesus, "When will this happen? And what signs should we look for that you're going to come back and rescue us from all this?" So Jesus tells them, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And then he goes on to tell them, "But that isn't the important thing. Forget about knowing when that's going to happen. And forget about watching for signs that I'm going to be coming back. Forget about those things. The one thing I want you to focus on is what you do with this life, the one you have right now. Then you'll be ready when the time actually comes." And then he launches into a series of parables to help them take stock of their lives and how best to use the gift that they've been given, the gifts of time and life and resources and gifts. And the story we're exploring today is one of those parables. And in it, we have three men. And they're servants in their master's household. And the master decides that he's going to be away for a while. So he turns a portion of his wealth over to these three men. And he didn't tell them what to do with it. And he didn't say, "Do this or that." He left that entirely up to them. He placed it in their hands and left. The decision about how they were to invest that money was entirely up to them. And the amount he gave them was carefully calculated according to the abilities of each of these servants. Not too much for them to handle, and not so little that their gifts and abilities would be wasted. All of us have been given an amazing gift, the same amazing gift, the gift of life. And like these three servants, we've all been given sub-gifts within that gift. Some of us more and some of us less. Like theirs, our gifts differ in kind and quantity and quality. As the Apostle Paul said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Some of us have the gift of artistry, but not all artists are Michelangelo. And some of us have the gift of poetry or writing, but not all writers are Shakespeare. There are great gifts, and there are humble gifts. And there are great gifts given in humble measure, and there are humble gifts given in extraordinary measure. I think it's safe to say that throughout history, most of the human race has been given it falls into the humble category. But no matter how humble or how grand, we've all been gifted by God. We all have life, we have time, we have resources, and we each have gifts and abilities that are unique to us and are perfectly distributed to us, according to the job that God has created us to do. And all of that comes from God Himself. And that's a sobering reality when you think about it. The same God who breathed life into Martin Luther King also breathed it into James Earl Ray. The same spirit who gave Michelangelo his gift of artistry also gave Osama bin Laden his gift of leadership. The same God who gave the Apostle Paul his gift of evangelism gave the leaders of ISIS their ability to recruit their army. The master in our story took a huge risk when he placed his gold in the hands of his servants. And God takes a huge risk when he gives life to human beings and places his profoundly powerful gifts into our hands. And make no mistake, all of our gifts, every single one of them, no matter how humble or how common or how grand, have tremendous power. Power for good, power for evil, or power to serve God, or power to serve self. Power to be used and invested, or to be hidden and hoarded. God gives every human being the gift of life, a functioning body, a unique personality, and perfectly designed set of intellectual abilities. And he places us in a time and a location that he himself chose for us. He gave us his son as our perfect example of what human life is supposed to be. And through Christ, he gave us his spirit to enable us to live that kind of life in ways that will impact his kingdom. He's done 99.9% of the work. And the final 0.1% is up to us. And that final 0.1% is our human will. It's our power to choose. And that, far more than any dividends we might receive from investing gifts or money or anything else, is what God is asking for us to give back to him. And he will never take it from us. He wants us to give it to him freely as a matter of our own choice. All three servants in our story were given the opportunity to decide what to do with that final 0.1%. The question they faced was whether they were devoted to their master or whether they were devoted to themselves. Would they give themselves in service to him or would they serve themselves? Two of them decided wisely. They took what they were given and they invested it, and then they brought back a return. Whenever you get a prospectus from a potential investment, somewhere in the fine print you'll see something like this: past performance is no guarantee of future earnings, or something like that. Investment always carries a risk. And God took a risk when he gave his servants those gifts. And now they were being asked to take a risk too. They had to let go of possessing those gifts, and they had to invest it. They had to sow it like a farmer sows seed, just throw it out there and let it grow. These servants could have lost everything, but they risked it. And they risked it because they knew that was what their master wanted them to do. The third servant, however, decided to play it safe. So he took the money and he hid it away. And he was determined not to lose a single penny. For whatever reason, the risk wasn't worth it to him. And he made his decision based not on devotion or obedience to his master, but on devotion to himself. He was fine with the status quo. He didn't want his life shaken up. He wanted to continue on as it always had, never stepping out in faith. And that's the key, isn't it? God's call in our lives is not just to put what he's given us to good use. He's called us to live a life of faith. "Well done, good and faithful servant," he said. He's called us to lay our lives on the line for his sake and for the sake of his kingdom. As the Apostle Paul said in the passage Brian read earlier, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Give it all, he's saying. Step out. Take the risk. Invest what I've given you. Serve wholeheartedly. Give generously. Love with abandon. Speak truth to power. Stand up for the oppressed. Sow seeds of goodness and beauty into this troubled world. Don't wait for the day when Jesus comes back. He's saying, the time to act is now. Jesus has come. He's living in you. Make sowing seeds of my kingdom the highest, most important priority in your life. Do that, and guess what? You can't lose. Even if you end up penniless and worn out, and even if no one listens to you, even if you lose your very life for my sake, you can't lose. And you can't lose because by investing everything in my kingdom, you will enter into my joy. Many years ago, I read a book by one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard. The book was entitled The Divine Conspiracy. In it, Willard reflects on an experience he had on a beach in South Africa. I was totally unprepared for the experience, he writes. I had seen beaches, or so I thought. But when we came over the rise where the sea and the land opened up to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot express the view that confronted me. I realized that God sees this all the time. He sees it, experiences it, and knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of other scenes like it and unlike it. In billions, this and billions of other worlds. Great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash through his being. We pay a lot of money to get into a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire of looking at the beauty and marvelous forms and movements. But God sees oceans full of them, which he constantly enjoys. We're enraptured by a well-done movie sequence or by a few bars of an opera or lines from a poem. We treasure our great experiences for a lifetime, and we may have very few of them. But he is simply one great, inexhaustible and eternal experience of all that is good and true and beautiful and right. Willard concludes this passage by saying, all of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continually experiences with all their breadth and depth and richness. Can you imagine it? Sharing that kind of immense, eternal joy and beauty and goodness with God himself? That's what awaits his good and faithful servants. A gift far greater than any risk we may take in this life. A gift that makes any loss we may suffer seem trivial in comparison. In view of God's mercy, Paul says, offer yourselves to God. The man who hid his bag of gold just didn't get it. This servant saw the master as hard and unforgiving and not as merciful and hilariously generous. Nor did he appreciate the value of what he'd been given, or the unfathomable privilege to make his life and use his life to make a difference for God's kingdom. He acted not out of faith, but out of fear. But ironically, he was afraid of the wrong thing. He was afraid of losing the gold when he should have been afraid of losing his soul, and of losing his connection to the master who loved him and cared for him and longed to bless him beyond his wildest dreams. He was content to live a small, protected, fearful life, never opening himself up to the richness and freedom and of a life of faith. There's an unspeakable joy that awaits God's good and faithful servants. And one day, we will all experience that. But there's another joy that can be ours right now, a foretaste that can sustain us through this journey through life, a joy that the fearful servant was never able to taste. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in a letter he wrote from a Roman prison. He says, "Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So too, you should be glad and rejoice in me." Paul was a good and faithful servant. He devoted his whole life to serving Christ. He surrendered it all, and because he did, from a Roman prison with a life sentence, facing death, hanging over his head, he could write, "I rejoice. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Living in fear is a miserable, joyless way to live. And I know that to be true from experience. I've lived for most of 7 decades now, and at times I've cycled through both being the lazy, wicked servant and the good and faithful servant. I've hoarded out of fear, and I've served boldly. And I can say with utmost certainty that Paul is absolutely right. I am never more free than when I'm offering myself and my gifts in service to God. And I never feel more right or more whole or more grounded in the center of my soul than when I'm investing myself for the sake of God's kingdom. I'm never more joyful when I know that I'm living and serving in the way God created me to live and serve. 2 millennia after Jesus told this story, we find ourselves in the same place as those apostles. I know that over the past year, as I woke up to one tragic news story after another, I've cried out with many a psalmist, "How long, O Lord? How long must we wait? When are you going to come back and make everything right?" In the words of my favorite Advent hymn, "Come, thou long expected Jesus. Come and set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our hope, our rest in thee." And while I believe that there will be a day when Jesus will come back and do just that, I'd like to ponder a different answer this morning. I'd like to ponder whether Jesus might be saying to us, "I have come, and I am present in this world just as it is today. I've come in you, and I intend to do my work through you. But I can only do that if you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And that is what pleases me. And that is what true worship really means." The big difference between the servants in Jesus' story and the people who wrote those 6-word life summaries is that those folks still had the chance to make changes. They have the chance to choose a different life summary for themselves, and they have a chance to move toward making it a reality. The people in Jesus' story didn't have that chance. Their final reckoning day had already come. And we're here this morning as people who still have the chance. We still have the rest of our lives open before us. The year 2014 is ending. and 2015 is only 4 days old. So I'd like to leave us all with a challenge this morning, a few questions to reflect on as we begin this new year together. And there's an insert in the good news with these questions on it if you'd like to take them home. The first question is, if you had to sum up your 2014 in 6 words, what would they be? Take your time as you ponder this. Ponder it deeply. Chew on each word and make them all count. Number 2, how do you feel about those 6 words? What stirs inside you as you let them sink in? And what do they say about your investment in God's kingdom? Question number 3, what changes might you need to make in order for your 6 words at the end of 2015 to be, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Christ has come. He created you, He called you, He gifted you, and He placed you in this time and place for His purposes. He's living in you. He's joined you to this community of faith. So together, may we go forward into this new year knowing, loving, and serving our God, risking it all. And in so doing, we will gain everything. Amen.